And I would like for you right now to just be quiet by yourself. And as Paul has always reminded us that we should not come into the presence of Jesus in an unworthy manner. And that is, if you know that there are sins in your life, you need to tell God you're sorry and turn away from it. All right? Would we all do it now, just for a minute or two? Just remain quiet, close your eyes and talk to God. And if you know that there are sins in your life that you need to turn away from, tell God you're sorry and turn away from it. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've always been a gracious God. You've always been patient. You've always been gentle with us. And we thank you for handling us in such a fashion so as to allow us to grow closer to you. And we ask this morning that as you search our hearts, and if you find that there are sins in our lives, Lord, we ask that you will remove them. Help us to realize that these sins that we have saddens you, and we ask that you give us the strength to turn away from them. We ask that you forgive us. Father, we thank you again that this morning we can come in this simple way again to recall, to remember the presence of Jesus, the fellowship that we have with him, because we have such a precious relationship with him. And Lord, we ask that you will help us to remember the times when how you have helped us out from difficult situations, and the times when you have blessed us with so many things around us. Help us always to be thankful. And this morning we want to thank you for the bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus that was physically broken up for us, so that all of us here can be made whole again. All of us can be restored back to a right relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for the bread. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul in 1 Corinthians said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we'd like to thank you also for the cup that reminds us of the precious blood that was shed on the cross, the blood that brings us forgiveness, because you yourself have said that without the shedding of blood, there can never be any forgiveness of sin. Today we thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven us because of your love and your grace. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, again, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you have delivered us from the gates of hell. And Lord, we ask that you continue to help us to be grateful, people who will always live lives that seek only to please you. And that we'll continue to do this, looking forward to the day, because you're coming very soon. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the children may leave for your class, and then as the cups are being collected, I hope that you will grab your Bibles, and then let's prepare ourselves to receive God's Word. All right, today we'll be having Mr. Thomas John with us. Maybe many of you will not know, but Mr. Thomas John has been with us many years back when we were in MacPherson Church. And he's always been faithfully bringing the word to us. Today, we're so glad that he could come again. Mr. Thomas John, he's the chairman of a young mission organization called Pioneers in Asia, and they have been sending out many missionaries in this part of Asia. He's also an itinerant Bible expositor and teacher in Singapore and both abroad. He's also lecturing in DTC, which is Discipleship Training Center, and some other Bible colleges too. And he's also very much involved in mentoring young leaders. So today he'll be bringing us God's Word from 2 Kings, chapter 20. The topic is there, Life Extension, What Will I Do With It?
In case I get cold. I'm a diabetic, so our immune system is not so strong. Eh? So sometimes when you get cold and suddenly you get a cold and the whole day is gone. It's useless. So nowadays I carry my jacket around. People think I'm a bit crazy on a hot day, But in a place like this, you never know, right? Glad to be here, brothers, sisters. How time has passed. I remember my mother rebuking me once. I was 20, I think. That's 45 years ago. I was speaking at your church in MacPherson. That was a CNET church, wasn't it? Yeah. And I think a very famous person called, what was his name? Peter something. He started Jesus Saves Mission years ago. Peter Ng. Mm. So my mother used to help there too, you see. They had some outreach to the HDB. And so I was speaking that, was it a Saturday or something, youth evening meeting. And my mother happened to be there without me knowing. You know. So she scolded me for not telling her my itinerary. My mother was also involved in ministry in all her years as a nursing sister, and after she retired, she was involved in so many Jesus Saves Mission and Upward Path correspondence, all kinds of things. So, brought back memories. I know that formerly also was Living Waters too, right? Were you all associated? Yeah, here. So, time has passed, and it's so good when John sent me an email. I couldn't figure out. But when I saw him at the door, then I had the recall going back 30 years, 25 years. I have a personal story to share also, so I will leave it to the end, right? The time is December 1849. It's in St. Petersburg, Russia. It's called Semenovsky Square. There's deep snow. It's bitterly cold, like it's been in China and elsewhere, minus 30, right? Or even 40. There were 28 prisoners who were brought to Semenovsky Square. Among them was the famous Russian literary writer and giant called Fyodor Dostoevsky, right? He's written quite a few books called Crime and Punishment, The Brothers Karamazov, and so on. Wonderful books that share something about his convictions. And they are theological and almost biblical conviction, but comes out through story, you know. So you see the power of story. They had been tried, all these people, and held prisoner. Why? For radical political views. Happens today too, right? Right across the world, in the Middle East and elsewhere. You've got the wrong views, you go to prison. For thinking, you know, using your head, you go to prison. They're saying don't use your head. Use your heart, that'll do. The prisoners had just learned they are condemned to die by firing squad. They were not told. They were brought to the square. They were not told. Then they were told. The execution begins at 1. 3 stakes in the middle of the square had been erected in the square. So the first 3 prisoners, there were 6 of them, first 3 prisoners had been already tied to the stakes. Their caps had been pulled down over their faces. Firing squad already in line. They're taking aim, awaiting the officer's command to fire. Dostoevsky was among the second group of 3 people. This is the first group, 3 people already there. And he, watching this, he knew that his turn is coming. He knows that he probably has 5 minutes left of his life. He begins to make goodbyes to his 3 friends and maybe those 3 guys walking up or standing there, he may have even shouted to them. He focuses on his imminent death, terrified of the unknown prospect it'll bring. Right? You know, we've got 3 minutes more, 2 minutes more, you're going to die. So what are you thinking about? So he has much to tell us about through his novels. 2 minutes left probably. 2 minutes packed with intensity and fear. Then suddenly there's a roll of drums. The military signal for retreat is given. So the soldiers, the ones with the guns ready at the firing line, they move back. Dostoevsky himself was a military man, so he understood what it was. He realizes at once what this must mean, the roll of the drums. The sentence is revoked. He will keep his life. The soldiers lower the rifles. The 3 prisoners who are at the stakes are untied, and a man is riding at a gallop with the Tsar of Russia, T-S-A-R, pardon of the prisoners, but they are sentenced to Siberia, death also there. You replace death with Siberia. Not replace death with carousing in the city, you know. The Tsar did this deliberately. It was like a charade, you know. Show off. Pretend. Huh? A deliberate charade. No execution had been intended. Only the Tsar's perverse desire to make the prisoners face the sentence they deserved before pardoning them, giving them clemency. So, the execution was a mockery. But Dostoevsky's expectation of imminent death had been agonizingly real. Very real, right? 3 more minutes. And his reprieve seemed miraculous. Like a resurrection, you know. Coming back from the dead. Just imagine yourself. You know you're good as dead, and in a flash, you come back from death. A virtual resurrection. Life restored to a man as good as dead. You know, this experiences like this will shape our life for a long time. In fact, all our life. It'll affect our relationships. It can affect our philosophy of life. There could be a roundabout, no? You can, from a very hateful person, an unforgiving person, and critical and judgmental person, always finding fault, always contending with men, suddenly you become a gracious person, a forgiving person, can accept all kinds of personality person, you know, largesse of spirit. Even though he faced 4 years in labor camps, and in those days Siberia was really death also, you know. Between death and Siberia, better is like life. He was ecstatically happy. He says, I cannot recall when I was ever as happy as that day. As he said later, years later, I walked up and down my cell and sang the whole time. Sang at the top of my voice. So happy was I at being given back my life. You know, it was life as gift. He was celebrating the miracle and blessing of life as sheer gift. I didn't deserve anything. I didn't deserve this. I deserve to die according to the system. Huh? But I was given a gift, my life. If he says, you know what's the terminology he uses? Biblical terminology. I felt like being born again. You see, this language is so powerful. Huh? It's also in some of our non-Christian countries. They are the ministers, they use this language, you know. So you can see how powerful it is. It's very strong in North American literature, European literature, but it's also in Asian literature too. Born again. You know? I felt like being born again, John 3. Huh? Or rising from the dead. Enjoying with new intensity the life he had previously taken for granted and squandered. So, to that moment, you used to drink and you all kinds of things, you know. Squandering his life away. One result of this experience was, this is a lesson for us. He found himself wanting to love everyone with unconditional love. Oh, almost like Jesus, huh? You were enemies, and in spite of that, I came and died for you. John, Romans 5:12. It was the root of the special significance he gave in his words to the Christian requirement of all-forgiving and all-embracing love. Not many people have experienced quite such a confrontation with death. There are. I'm sure there are across the world today, in the Middle East, in Iran, Iraq, Syria, many other places in the world, even this part of the world too, even as recently in the last 20, 30 years, because of ideology and so on. Not many people have experienced quite such a confrontation with death, along with the dramatic reprieve. There was one person who did, and was Hezekiah. The passage that Pastor John read to us is from 2 Kings. But interestingly, it is also repeated in Chronicles, and is also repeated in Isaiah. So it's amazing. It's like Paul, you know. His conversion is given 3 times in the book of Acts. He shares, right? First time, second time, third time, before 2 Kings. It's in Isaiah chapter 38. So, this will be reinforcing what you have read, or what has been read to us. So, let's look at it. In those days, chapter 38 of Isaiah, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah, to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back 10 steps. It has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." So, the sunlight went back 10 steps as it had gone down. Verse 9 is a song he wrote after he got well. You know, the Bible tells us quite a bit about the kings of Israel. Many of them, it says, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God didn't want to give Israel a king, you know. They said, "Look, God, all the surrounding nations have their own king. In our case, you are our king. But we want to be like our neighbors. We also want to have our own kings. We don't want you only to be the king." Theocratic, it's called. King, theocratic, God is the king and we are his subjects. So finally, God relented and allowed the nation of Israel in the north and the nation of Judah in the south, the 10 tribes in the north, the 2 tribes in the south, to have their own kings. And you know, most of them were really evil. But of Hezekiah, it is said that he was one of the good kings of Israel. The Old Testament emphatically says about many kings in the Old Testament that they were wicked. What does it indicate? something we see today, the maxim that power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. I think some of them couldn't even see. You know. One could almost say of them, they were ignorant. They didn't think they were evil. Only people like us looking at them thought they were evil. But Hezekiah was a good king. The only apparent fault with Hezekiah was perhaps he seems at first a little bit too sure of his goodness. But at the time of our story, he was already about 40 years old. And he had reigned in Jerusalem for 15 years. We must not conclude then simply, bad king, his son was a rotten king. His name is Manasseh. Nearly reigned for 50 staggering years. And he was evil all the way through. Hard to explain whether that had to do with Hezekiah or our children not at all linked to their parents in any way. So coming back to Hezekiah, we ask ourselves, he's been a good king, what is God trying to do? Shouldn't he be preserving Hezekiah rather than allowing him to die of an illness at this strategic point of his life, 40 years old, and having done so much good? Wouldn't he be so important in God's kingdom? You know how our human calculation is, I'm indispensable to God. God cannot do without me. God knows how great I am, you know. The world will not go without me. So this story says something about God is God. You know. He can do what he wants. And he can justify his actions. But from our human point of view, we'll say, God, you should have dealt with his son. You should have made his son ill. You should have made that man called Ahab and his wife Jezebel really ill with cancer and all kinds of things so that they could not have gone and troubled people like Elijah and Elisha. See, our own economy, we work out our own understanding of justice. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. I want to go back to the 2 Kings passage, which is 2 Kings 19 that was right to us, or 20. How did Hezekiah plead with God? It says, remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. Do you know, it's very interesting. The Bible is a book that uses this word remember, remembrance, remind over and over and over again. Why? Because we tend to forget. Who? Human beings. You and me. We tend to forget. So our children have to remind us, our wives have to remind us, our husbands have to remind us, our extended family, our brothers, sisters. I told you last time? I said, no. Yes, I did. I'm telling you now again. But you know, have you heard of going and reminding God? Hey, hello, God. Just want to remind you. Do you know the Bible challenges us to do that? To have that much of thick skin, you know. Of course, he had an armory, you know, of arguments. Look, God, you know me, right? You know my life. You know my faithfulness.
You know that I followed you, in contrast to all those rogues before me. Ahab, Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim, the whole works, you know. Esther.
Hardly anybody had this, and they did good in the sight of the Lord. And their mother's name was very interesting. Always the mother's name comes up. Good or bad, the mother's name was. Is that a form of male chauvinism? They have male chauvinism in the Old Testament. But I think the point is the impact of the mother. And what it says about Hezekiah is, later on, his mother was an influential person in his life. But we have no reason here to conclude that if I serve the Lord faithfully, then I must live forever. Yes, we are going to live forever, right? We have eternal life. But you get what I mean? On earth, there's no assurance that if you serve the Lord and you have been serving and you are at the height of your health at 40 years old, God will not do a silly thing like, let me have some illness and disease. The Lord has been showing me, you are not indispensable. I can remove you straight away and replace you with 20 people overnight. You remember, that is the thing. The fellow thinks that he's the only one, you know. Elijah. And what does God say? I have 7,000 here who do not bow their knee to the Baal gods. You thought you were the only one carrying the world on your shoulder. God's kingdom is on my shoulder. No. God says, I got 7,000 out there. You do not know who they are, where they are. They may be hidden. But I can replace you with 7,000 one go. And if you think that you are 7,000, at least there are 7,000 there. This is a lesson for us, you know, friends. But the amazing thing is, he tells God, remember how I walked before you faithfully and with your whole heart have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Why not? Why shouldn't a 40-year-old at the height of his health, with a family, with great dreams, why shouldn't he weep when he has got this announcement? But you know, this is the man whom God told will deal with the Assyrian army. And you know, one night, a few 100,000 Assyrian soldiers just were slaughtered by the angel of the Lord. So here is a man who has learned to understand the word of the Lord, you know. When God says this, he means it, no? He gladly accepted that. Yes, we can't handle this Sennacherib and this map, all these enemies of us, Marduk, Baladan, the Egyptians. We can't handle them. They are such a strong army in the ancient Near East. The great powers of Assyria, Babylon, subsequently Medo-Persia, and then Greece and so on. Now, your turn. I'm going to take your life away. So, what do you do? No, you cannot do that. But earlier you have accepted what God is going to do with respect to your enemies. Now when it comes to your life, no, you cannot do that. Friends, our life is given to us by God, you know. It's, we are told, sustained by the word of His power. So, you are sitting here, I'm standing here. Even the breath, you know, friends. Can you just imagine? God is energizing at every nanosecond, no? To keep us alive. He just has to switch off, finish. We collapse and die. And we know this has happened, right? People at the pink of health, they say, oh, he's an exercise buff. You know, oh, he went for his heart thing. He checked his this, he checked his that. Oh, it was only the day before yesterday. And still gone. Why? The famous story of the rich fool. Today, your soul is required of you. I will build greater and greater warehouses, barns. I will extend my thing to New Delhi to Shanghai,
here, there.
Tonight, your soul is required of you. Friends, life is a gift. We thank the Lord for the gift. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you." Does God enjoy this kind of stuff? What do you think? One moment you say this, then I come and cry to you. Then you change your mind. God, you are really fickle. If human beings are bad, my husband is bad, my wife is bad. One moment say this, next moment say that. God, you are like that. How to get up in the morning and believe that you are there and that you are the same unchangeable God? You change your mind. Friends, that's the fantastic thing. Ours is an unchangeable God. But He can be convinced. So many times in the Old Testament, you know what is the word used? And God repented. God had to repent? Yes. It says God repented of what He changed. The great verse in Jonah. He didn't want those rotten Babylonians, to come to worship Yahweh, But finally it says God repented of what He wanted to do to Nineveh. And the whole city turned to Him. Friends, let God be God. Don't go and have your own agenda about how you should live and how long you should live. You can go to Him and ask Him, and He may give you. But live today full, tomorrow full, day after tomorrow full. But this Hezekiah, he knows this is not enough, I think we are all like that. Sure? Because you only just told me you're going to take my life away, I'm going to die. Now you change your mind. Okay, prove yourself. Human beings, right? Show me evidence. Show me, what's the famous word? Sign. Oh, without a sign, I cannot believe. Thomas said, show me. I'm not like that, Thomas, okay? I want to see your hand. Are you the real Jesus or not? I want to see whether there's a hole there. Oh, this part doesn't seem to have a hole, but here there's a hole. Are you the same Jesus? We all want signs, In Greek, the word in the book of John is simeon. It's not miracle. It's sign, So what is a sign? So I'm turning. Jalan Rama-Rama. Get out of the car. I come to the sign. Say, you are wonderful. I like you. I worship the sign. He tells me it's in Jalan Rama-Rama. Then you got to go down. And then you got to turn. But I get out and I worship the sign. I say, you are so wonderful. I cannot do without you. That's what some people are doing. That's the weakness, friends, of the Signs and Wonders movement. Look, if my wife has got breast cancer and I know she's going to die and God heals her, isn't that a miracle? Don't I want that to happen? But then I go on all over the world, tell everybody, God does miracles. So, He must do miracles in your life. It's ridiculous, It's like twisting the arm of God to do my agenda, We ask, we pray, we agonize. If He does it, praise the Lord. If He doesn't do it, I had no right to claim that I had a right to it, Friends, it's very hard. And this is a big lesson for us to learn. This is what the Lord of your God says. Verse 7, then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil and he recovered. Now this is very interesting. What on earth is this for? What on earth is this kind of oriental paste going to do? God is God, he can do it. Why you have to go to the sincere? Why you have to go to the witch doctor? Why you have to go and get all these herbs and mix up and tombo? You know, this is a lesson for us. We always want to have one and don't wonder. If he's like that, I don't need this. No. This is God's created world. He created it. So my mother was a nursing sister in Tan Tock Seng. She said, you know, in those early days, when you have a wound, you know how they healed it? They took bread, soaked bread, and then put on your leg. And she's a nursing sister who's properly trained in the British system, and she's telling me these kind of quack things. Hey, it works, you know. Why? Because some of the chemicals are in the bread, right? Fermentation process. Yesterday I was reading about avocados. I just couldn't believe it. The things in avocado and how it can affect and so on. So, God is not saying, you all do nothing. You just sit back and let be. Be actively involved. Go and see the doctor. Get the best you can. Get the church to pray for you. Yes, everything is part of it. They applied it to the boil. And then it says he recovered. So, why did he recover? Because of the boil, of the poultice? No, you say because of God. Okay, if it's because of God, it did not matter anyway, right? This was just a game, right? God wanted you to play a game. Just put something, pretend. Funny, we all want to have easy answers, you know. Am I right? All the time, you know. Either this or this. We are telling God either this or this. God is saying, I want both. I want your faith in the medicine, whatever is helpful in your local context, in your oriental context, in your western context, your technology, whatever it is. Half my family are in medicine, so now I'm believing all these quack things. took me a lifetime to realize green tea, this is good for you, that is good for you. They're telling me, take some of this, take some of that. Hey, there's a lot of wisdom there, you know. I was talking to Mrs. Alfred Yeo, wife of Yeo clan, you know, Yeo Hap Seng. Oh, she said, Thomas, see this thing in the garden, this thing, very good, no? This is good for your bowels, this is good for that. So friends, there's nothing, you know, wrong. Seeing a good Chinese doctor, seeing a good Oriental doctor, seeing a Western doctor, go for it. But ultimately we are putting our trust in the thing or what? We're putting our trust in God. But you know, Hezekiah, I believe in you, no, God, but I need confirmation, no? You understand, right, God? He is a smart fellow. Because he knows that the prophet Isaiah is into signs also. So this is not the first time Isaiah pulled off a sign. So a whole lot of signs is done. In fact, that's what they were into, you know? They do all kinds of crazy things, right? Fellow will go and put his belt into the ground for some months. Then after it's rotten and dirty and rusted, God says, go and take the belt, take and wear it around yourself. Walk around, people look at a rusted belt, you know. Got a point there, you know. God wants to make a point. So what will be the sign that you will heal me? That I may go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now, you see? 3 days, you know. He didn't want to wait too long, you know. He didn't want to wait too long. Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he had promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back instead of go forward, which was not difficult, which would happen every day. He said, go back 10 steps. Big problem here. Interpretation. Huh? I just summarized for you the scholarly. Basically, one group says it's a sundial. You have seen a sundial? Some of you, if you travel in Europe and so on, you see these big sundials, you know, in the city square. But now, most of them are saying things like, the latest research is, there was a building there, and as the sun was setting, that's that huge building of Ahaz in the city of Jerusalem cast a shadow on the steps, a whole lot of steps called the steps of Ahaz. And instead of moving forward, it moved backwards. So that's basically the scholarly opinion today. Maybe when we get to know more one day through Middle Eastern sources, we might have a better understanding. But it's not so important. The important point is the 10 steps were to indicate that God is going to give back his 15 years. See, he has been already a king for 15 years. Shall we call this double time? Double time. In fact, there's a book in the Old Testament about grasshoppers. Small grasshoppers, slightly larger grasshoppers, and even larger, and really much larger. You know, grasshoppers this big. Huge, you know. You get them in Morocco and Algeria and so on. Locust, it's called locust. Huh? And that book is about how God is going to judge them by the small locusts, larger, 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 larger. And those locusts are like a huge, huge space capsule, no? Flying saucer like that, covering square miles and square miles. And when they move, and all the small ones and the big ones all move up like a flying saucer going up, you know, and they cover the sun. And then they descend on some agricultural land. And within a few minutes, everything's disappeared. So, in the book, God is saying, what the cankerworm has eaten, I can restore to you 4 times. So, do you say something, oh, I lost my life, wasted my life. Oh yeah, I could have done so much, you know. Knocking around here, knocking around there, aimless, right? Groaning, always fighting with people, contending with men. My wife is saying, look, you look so haggard now. See? Friends say, hey, what happened? You're so sloppy, you're drooping shoulders. Your face is gone. What that? No joy, no lilt. People are very sharp, you know. They don't see you for a few weeks, they know. You are not the same person they saw 1 month ago. What's up? Because they see your face so regularly, they can exegete your face, you know. I'm using a word from the New Testament, how to exegete the Bible. But they, are you Thomas John? I've seen you before, haven't I? So friends, has God given your life back to you? Has God given back your life from the point of health? Has God given back the life to you because you got a better job than the job you thought was the best job in the world? Now this job that you have got is $100 less, but you are happier with your spouse and your children, and they all know you're happy. Your life has come back, you know. Friend, it can be so many things. And God wants to bless us in this way. So my question to you, are you throwing your life away when God wants to give you double time? He wants to make your life enriched. I've not fully studied what happened to Hezekiah in the next 15 years, you know. Whether he squandered it. You follow? I give you back 15 years double time and you go off and you squander it.
Do you know how often we do that? We ask the Lord, I want this, I will serve you, no? Definitely, God, I will give my time to you. I will tithe. I'll be more faithful. I'll be part of the evangelistic team. I will go on missions. All kinds of claims. If you give me this, you make my life more exciting, fulfilled. Then what do? We cheat. We go back. So much to say. Hezekiah actually has his time over again, right? Actually 15 years. You and I may not get 15 years, actual time. But our time is interesting in God. There are two words for time, you know. The world only understands one. Clock time. It's called chronos. So we have chronology, right? It's time. But you know, a lot of time in the Bible, for those of us, it's not God's time. It's not the opportune time. It's different, you know. It's not chronos time. In Greek, it's called kairos time. It's opportune time. So, opportune time can leap over chronos time, you know. So that what you thought you need 3 years to achieve, God can achieve in 1.5 years. Because it's God's opportune time for your life. So friends, seek that. Yes. Don't say, oh, I'm already 45, I'm nothing. Oh, I'm 55. What about me? How old am I? I like you. Oh, you still look so young, you know. Yeah, very good. But I have to take this medicine, that medicine, that medicine, that medicine. That day my daughter said, Papa, what are you doing? I said, this one is salbutamine, this one is metformin, this one is B, vitamin D, this one is vitamin B, that one is tenetril, and this is Sinbor for my cholesterol. So many Christians are burning themselves out. They are never happy. They are never contented. They are always thinking that there is something around the corner that they can pilot and navigate themselves. They'll reach a higher level of whatever, satisfaction. And it never comes. Agree? So I saw a program just yesterday about a lady in North America. And she took the picture which was taken to her pantry, you know. 5 stuff of this, 5 of that, 5 of that, 5 of that. And just, she said, you know, our whole house is just full of double, triple, quadruple things. 4 TVs, 3 cars. She said, I got to my point, my life was meaningless. I said, what is this? So, I'm going to go and live simply. And she went out. Her marriage fell apart. Not a good idea for us as Christians. I want to challenge you from my own life, then I will close. About September last year, I suddenly became very fatigued. I remember it was Hari Raya Haji, September 29, Monday morning. You know, I just was so tired. Got up and then went to sleep again. Then it went on like that for weeks, you know. Weeks and weeks. I just couldn't find the reason, you know. I couldn't find it. I said, oh, maybe I'm sick. So I went to see one doctor, another one, another one. And finally, I was preaching. I made some remark, and the doctor came up to me. He said, oh, try this doctor. So I went to that doctor. I think this was a lesson for me, you know, because there was nothing serious, and yet it was serious, because I was living half a day in a full day, you know, and it was no fun, you know. I'm just waiting tomorrow to get better and better, and never got better. So I looked at things comprehensively. Friends, these last 3 weeks have have been the best weeks of my life for many, many years.
It was as though my life has been restored, you know. I'm not saying God did not use me before and I was living in sin and all that kind of stuff, you know. But you know, friends, sometimes we become so desirous to do our own thing, we have not learned what it means to rest in God, you know? And say, God, today you have given this day to me, let me use it fully, to the fullest.
So, I followed the doctors. I didn't try to think, oh, what for this vitamin D? It's not necessary. Why? You get it in the food. He said, no, I have an index for you. You are 22, no? It should be about 30. That's why you are so tired. Then he said, you are darker skin. You need to go into the sun more often. And I thought, hey, I'm not going to the sun for the last few years. You know why? You get out of your car, get out of your house, get into the car. Now say it, go by MRT, park the car in the neighborhood, which is about 3-4 minutes down the road. Get into the MRT, no sun. Go to the shopping complex, hang around, have your lunch, meet people, get back into the MRT, go home into the car. That's it. No sun. Suddenly I realized, hey, I thought I was doing wonderful exercising in the fitness center, no light in there. third floor, basement, dark. All these kinds of light. So I started going into the sun, friends. There's sunlight in my life now. Frankly, we burden ourselves. Another thing, my wife was scolding me. She said, you know, all your rubbish in this house is making me sick. Then I have a brother, you know, he's a schizophrenic. And I left 20 boxes in his place. And he was really furious. Recently he got worse, he got out of his medicine. And when we took him to the hospital, he shouted at me. He said, you know, all your stuff in my house is making me sick, you know. Friends, there are so many things which are encumbrances, you know, that is weighing us down. We don't know, you know. Somebody else must tell us. You're just buying and buying and buying and buying and buying. And you don't know what you are buying. Just buying. For me, you know what my problem is? I got too many books. I have about 4,000. My wife said, you stop it, huh? She said that 3-4 years ago. I tried to obey her. I've improved, definitely. Yes, I've given some of my books away.
Oh, I give a book away, a good book. I give it to a theological student. I know that this is a technical book. And they take it, you know, and they take it. Oh, uncle, thank you so much. Really, so hard to get this book, you know, out of print. You know the sense of, like, liberation, the hoarding, you know, friends. Do you know that affects our spirit?
I challenge you, live a little more simply in the next few weeks, few months. You will find your spirit will start soaring. You see things in a different light. Bless you. I pray that you look at things comprehensively. Don't run away from the doctors. Don't run away from our Eastern medicines. Some of them can be a little poisonous too. So be careful. Eat well. Exercise. And be a happy person. Be as ironic and peaceful as possible. If you can avoid a conflict, cabut. Run for your life. Don't contend with men. Because that, friends, it really can linger in your system for weeks and months. A harsh word said cannot be taken back. You see them in church, you want to avoid them, right? It's too late. It takes a long time for them to forgive you and you forgive them and so on. Come, let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters this morning. I pray for them that each of them will experience what Jesus said. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. And sometimes we as Christians are living such heavy-hearted lives. We are bogged down by so many things. we are constantly adding and adding so much to our life that there is so little joy and peace in our life. I just pray for any brother or sister here who is not well, who is affected by some illness. I pray that in your mercy, you may heal them in your own time. Confirm, Lord, that you love them and care for them and you want to make them useful in your kingdom. I pray you may bless Pastor John. Thank you for the opportunity to meet him after so many years and his faithfulness. Use him mightily in his leadership of this church. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.